Good. Man, good. Just sing. Just a rare back and sing some good old time hymns. Praise God. I like it. Amen. I mean, it's hard to get better than singing Jesus Saves, you know. I mean, praise the Lord. Amen. You'll have to forgive me. I forgot my watch tonight. And so, anyways, I'm just getting by. So, turn to 2 Chronicles tonight. 2 Chronicles. And got a message on my heart. I believe the Lord put on my heart. And preach it to you tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. And we've just stood for about 15 songs, and so you don't have to stand. And that's all right. I'll tell you what, y'all better be careful letting me lead the singing. We'll just sing and sing and sing and sing. It's up to me. I mean, I like singing. Praise God. And I like good congregational singing. And I think that's the best kind I really do. It seems like good, good, strong congregational singing when people are just really singing out. Between that and a really good choir, seem like those are the two best kind of singing there is. I mean, I'm for all the rest of it too, but it seems like the Lord just really moves in my heart and through that anyway. So he really gets the glory. And that's what heaven's going to be like. There's going to be a lot of good congregational singing. Amen. And it's going to be an unnumbered congregation. It's going to be a massive congregation. And we're going to be singing the praises of Jesus. Amen. And I don't know that we won't be singing some of these old hymns up there. We might or might not be, but we might be. So anyways, am I not on? All right, I'm on now. I'm on now. In trouble with the sound man back there. Praise God. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I want to start reading at verse number 1. And I'm going to read a few verses here. But if you look with me in verse number 1, it says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you. While ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." I read that verse. I actually posted that verse today. But that verse kind of struck me. Doesn't sound like anything was settled before the foundations of the world in that verse, does it? A lot of ifs. If you do this, God will do this. You know what I'm saying? And it's hard to find Calvinism in these verses, isn't it? And I mean, you know, you got to get that from somewhere else. Anyways, I just thought about that. But that is true, and that is a fact, that God is not going to force himself on any of us. But if we'll go with God, he will go with us. We move towards him, he'll move towards us. That's what if we draw an eye to him, he'll draw an eye to us. And that's what he told Israel here through his man by the name of Oded. But look at verse number 3, or Azariah rather, the son of Oded anyways. But verse number 3 says, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them." And I want to just pause for a second and say, thank God he is a God that in our time of trouble, even when we've made a mess of things, if we'll turn to him, he will come to our aid. Amen. He'll come to our rescue. That's what he told Israel. They were in their time of trouble, and it was trouble that they caused. Which, by the way, don't think that just because we turn to God, that it's going to automatically cure all the consequences of every bad decision we ever made. That's not going to happen. Sin, there's still a payment for sin. Sin is still going to have an effect, and all those things are still going to have effect. But God still will step into our situation and bless and move in spite of those things. And I thank God for that. Amen. Verse 5 says, "And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity." That's interesting there that the Bible says it was God that was vexing these people. He was vexing them with adversity. Amen. And I believe with all my heart that in 2021, He still works the same way. His people, I'm talking about saved people, we get out of the will of God. He, most of the time, all the time, He is the one vexing us with the adversity that comes into our life. Somebody's out of the will of God, walking the way of the world, and they're saved. They're a child of God. God's not going to let us get away with that. We can't do our own thing anymore. I mean, God, not that we can't sin, but God fixes it where we can't sin and enjoy it. And you see time after time in your own life and in other people's lives where they start going their own way, you see all this adversity come in their life. And just like God was vexing Israel with adversity, I believe God does it to us. I think that's Bible. Amen. But he does it out of a loving heart, out of a father's heart. Amen. To get us right. Get us right with Him. Amen. He's not looking forward to dropping the hammer on us. He does it because He loves us. Verse 7, He says, "Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And I want to preach for a few minutes tonight on the thought Lord's laid on my heart on things you just can't live without. Things you just can't live without. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace tonight, and I thank you for letting us be in your house. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done already. Lord, letting us come together and pray. I thank you, Lord, that we can pray tonight, that you are a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. And Lord, I thank you that we can assemble freely and openly tonight. And Lord, pray together, make our petitions known one to another, bear one another's burdens, but most importantly, we can take our petitions to you. Lord, I just thank you for that. And I thank you for the good songs that's been sung, and Lord, how they've spoke to our heart and helped us tonight. And Lord, I thank you now for your word, and thank you for this time of preaching. And I pray that you would help us now, Lord, as we try to preach your word, try to give it the thought that you've put on our heart tonight. Pray that it'll be a blessing to your people. I pray that you'll use it. And Lord, give me the words to say. Help me to say only what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and help us. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I'm interested in verse number three. It will be kind of my text verse where it says, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law." And I want to give this thought on some things you can't live without. Things you just can't live without. I think probably we all have got things in our life now in this modern Western society, definitely, that we think, you know, at this point in our life, like, well, there's no way I could ever live without that. You know, I mean, what about living in North Mississippi with no air conditioner these days? You know what I mean? It's amazing, though. Well, think about this. Think about air conditioner. Think about refrigerators, you know, all that stuff. Like, man, I could just not live without that stuff these days. Most people think that, would say that. But the interesting thing is, and I was thinking about this afternoon, that most of the stuff like that, air conditioning, refrigerators, all the comforts and conveniences, you know, hot, you know, warm water, indoor plumbing, all that stuff. Most people today, this generation, will say, man, I cannot live without that stuff. And the thing is, the interesting thing is that the majority of the world has lived longer without that stuff than what we have with that stuff. Most of that stuff is relatively modern stuff, even still. I didn't realize this until just not long ago, that the refrigerator, like modern refrigeration, the way we have it, is less than 100 years old. I mean, it's not even that long, and there are probably people sitting here tonight that ain't had indoor plumbing all your life. Isn't that right? Brother's out of high school before he ever had indoor plumbing. And now we think, man, there ain't no way I could ever live without it, you know. And air conditioning just about killed us. I mean, it's weakened us so bad. Them folks down on the coast, they're learning what it's like to live without that stuff. They're realizing right now you can, in fact, live with a lot less than what you've got. Amen. And that is the truth
with all those things in all of our lives. Anything physical, material thing that you can think of right now is something that you'd say, oh man, there's just no way I can live without it. To be honest with you, you can live without it. You can. I mean, even food. Every one of us could go a whole lot longer without food than what we realize. I'm telling you, brother. You can't live forever without it, but we could all live a lot longer without it than what we think we can. Amen. I mean, that's just the truth. And Brother Dernest don't agree, but that's all right. He'll learn one of these days. But water, you know, you can't live without water. 3 days is all you can go about it. And some people are not even that long. But I'm just simply saying that the thing, the conveniences, the modern, things that we have in America that we just think we can never, you know, live life without it, and think we can never live a comfortable life without it. The truth is we could. The majority of the world doesn't have half the stuff we have, and they're a lot more happy and satisfied than what we are. They're a lot more fulfilled than we are. They're a lot more giving than we are. They say down in Central America and countries like that, third world countries where people are living in mud huts, and I mean, they've got nothing, you know, and they say when you go to these houses and these places like this, you better not point anything out that they've got and compliment anything that they have, because they'll be giving it to you. If they've got some little trinket on the wall or something sitting on a shelf somewhere, and you say, oh, I like that, that's nice, they won't let you leave without giving it to you. They're giving, and they're fulfilled, and most of them live happier, more satisfied lives than we are. And so the truth is, we can live without most of the stuff we think we can't live without. But there are some things that we absolutely 100% cannot live without. Now, your body may still be breathing, and you may still be walking this earth, but spiritually and in things that matter, the eternal things, you cannot live without some things. You can't survive without them. And there's three things that I see in this verse that God told Israel that they couldn't live without, and the same would apply to us as well. Now, what we have in these verses, this is part of a message from the prophet, a man by the name of Azariah, that God raised up to send to King Asa of Judah to deliver him a message. Amen. And praise God for the men of God that He still raises up to deliver a message. Amen. And I thank God for that, don't you? Praise the Lord. And by the way, God's man ought to be able to, the Spirit of God ought to be able to come upon the man of God and him to deliver a message. Amen. And we ought to receive that message. Praise God. But God sent him with this message, and the primary focus, the thrust of this message that he sent Azariah with, was to remind King Asa and the nation of their condition and the solution of their condition. And by the way, that generally is the message that God sends with His man. When the Spirit of God moves in a man's heart and gives him a text and gives him a message from a text, it generally, I mean, if you think about it, almost every time it's the same thing, just like Azariah had. It's the condition. And it may not be everybody's condition, but if God gives a message, it's somebody there's condition, and it's the solution to their condition. This is what's wrong, this is where you're at, and this is where you need to go, or this is what you need to do. Amen. That's God. He doesn't leave anybody scratching their head wondering what He's talking about. God doesn't do that. God doesn't leave people confused. Sometimes the man does, and sometimes the man doesn't give clear instruction or clear direction, or sometimes the man doesn't rightly divide the Word of God or rightly divide the message from God, but God doesn't do that. When God sends a message and the Spirit of God sends a message through a man, which now the Spirit's got to take the message from that man to your heart, amen, and the Spirit of God will never leave you scratching your head thinking, now what's God trying to say to me? Amen. He'll make it clear. He'll tell you your condition. This is where you're wrong. This is where you're at. And He'll tell you the solution. This is what you need to do about it. Amen. And God always deals with specifics too. Amen. The message being preached and proclaimed may not be as specific as the message the Spirit of God's preaching to your heart. Amen. Listen, I've sat in services and I've sat under preaching where the man said nothing about what the Spirit was saying to me. It's always specific. I always know exactly what God's saying to me. Amen. And I never thought He was talking to the person behind me or the person next to me. Amen. I always knew He was talking to me, and that's the way He always is. Amen. And so He gives the condition and the solution. And the condition here that He reveals to Israel is that there are three withouts in this verse. He delivers this verse that's part of the message, and in this message, He gives a condition. The condition is that there are three withouts. And what it does is it cites three serious problems in their life and in the nation. These three things that they are doing without are very serious things. It's what's causing all their issues. Now, doing without any of these three things in our lives will cause very serious problems for us, just like it will for Israel. In fact, we just can't live without them. You can't live without these things. You might go on for a little while. You might bear up for a little while, but somewhere down the road, you're going to see all the consequences that Israel saw when they were going without. And I'll give you the consequences, the results of it here at the end. But let me give you these three things that you can't live without. First thing He says in verse number 3, He says, "For a long season Israel hath been without the true God." They were without the true God. You cannot live without the true God. Now, most in church, and most everybody here tonight, I mean, I would assume that all of us here tonight have God in their life or in our lives, at least to some degree. I mean, that's why we're in church, isn't it? I mean, that's why we're here for one reason. I mean, you may even be here just out of obligation, but even if it's just the obligation that got you here, it still shows that God is a part of your life to some degree. You know, to some degree. Now, some are not really traveling with Him, though. Now, just because you're here, and just because God may be to some degree a part of your life, doesn't mean that God is your life, and that you are following God, and that you're walking with God. Matter of fact, some people have left God. I mean, they're still doing all the things they've always done. The shell of spirituality is still there. They're still going to church, and they're still singing the songs they've always sung, and reading the Bible, and shaking their nodding their head, and saying amen to the messages, and all those things. They still believe all the things they've always believed, but it's just a shell of spirituality. There's no real life there because they've left God. They've left the true God. He did not leave them. They left Him. Knowingly, by the way. We never leave God unknowingly. Again, just like the message is always specific, leaving God is always specific. I heard a preacher say one time, he was talking about a man pastoring a church, not a specific man, he was just talking in general. He said, but if a man's pastoring a church, and if he's the one that's the problem, the church isn't growing, the church has got problems, the church has got issues, the church is dying, I mean, whatever. He said, if a man is pastoring a church, and that man is the problem with that church, he said, I believe he'll know because God will tell him. Now, he may not tell everybody else, but he'll at least tell the man. Amen. 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 By the way, you always need to be careful whenever you go to pointing out. I mean all of us. We need to be careful when we go to point out who the problem is. Because 9 times out of 10, it's us. 9 times out of 10. Whenever I think it's somebody else, 9 times out of 10, really it's me. But our flesh, our pride, wants to find the problem in somebody else. Always, always. And I'll just tell you, every one of us, we are all a lot worse off than we really think we are. Amen? And so, but he said, he said it because a lot of men, they question, you know, there's issues in church, and they start questioning and praying, Lord, is it me? Is there something wrong with me? Am I the problem? Is there something I'm not doing right? And that's right. It's good to look inward and ask God, is it me? But he said, if the man is the problem, if he is it, he said, I believe he'll know because God will tell him. Amen? And God will always tell us. He'll tell us when we're the problem. And when we walk away from Him, we'll know it because He'll tell us. Whenever we choose something else over the Lord, we'll know because He'll tell us. If there's something else that's got your attention, it's got your zeal, it's got your commitment more than the Lord and the things of God, you know what it is because God's told you. Now you may deny it. And you may justify it, and you may come up with all kinds of excuses, and you may reason it all out, and you may be able to reason it out really well with everybody else, but down deep in the corridors of your soul, you know, because God's told you. God has told you. See, that's what happened to Israel here. They were without. He said for a long time. For a long time, they've been without the true God. You know, I've always said that the people that are in the altar all the time, and they're always praying, they're always sensitive, and they always seem to be broken over the Word of God, those are the people I don't worry about. It's the people who have been in the way for a long time. Long time. And they've been doing what's right for a long time. And by the way, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to do what right, do what's right. But they've been in the way for a long time, but you never see them broken. And you never see them humbled. And you never see God dealing with their heart. You never see them weeping their way to God. You know, not to say that everybody cries and everybody does everything the same, but I'm just simply saying you never see God seem to work and move them. Those are the ones I worry about. Because some people have been in the way for a long time. And the shell is still there, just like it was with Israel. They were still a nation. They're still there, you know. But he said a long time. Some people it's been 20, 30 years before God's really moved. They've really given something to God, really let God do a work in their heart. You know what's happened? They've gone without the true God. Now, we know our nation's without the true God. We understand all that. Fewer than ever are even interested in the things of God. It shows up in what they do and where they are on Sundays, on the Lord's Day, and all that stuff. There's less of the true God. Most people think the less of the true God we have, the better off we are. I'm talking about just out in society in general. You know, the best of the it's okay to have one of these other gods, but, you know, the less of the true God we have, the better most people like it, you know. I mean, even religious folk, I mean, they'll talk real religious, but when you start quoting Scripture, they kind of die on you. Dry up on you when you start, which you can't separate the Lord from Scripture. Amen? What is they've got a form of God, so they just don't have the real true God. Now, we've got all these false gods, of course, God of self, God of pleasure, God of money, God of business, all these things. But all that's out in the world, and it's easy to point the finger at the world, but my question is, what about us? Would any of us be guilty of not really wholly following the true God? You know, it's possible to be saved but not be get to a place where you're just not wholly following like you once were. That's it. You work walking afar. I've got something. I thought about Caleb, a man of God, way on up in the later years of life, on up in his 80s, you know, in the later years of his life. And God said, Caleb, wholly follow the Lord. That's why Caleb had another spirit. God said that about him, that Caleb had another spirit. And over and over and over said he wholly followed the Lord. That's why he was seeing victories later on in his life. That's why he didn't just dry up and become a dead prune of a Christian later in his life. He was wholly following the Lord, and God was still using him. God still blessing him. Listen, none of us here have to dry up and get dead and cold and dry and become an old dried up prune of a Christian. Listen, God can use us if we'll wholly follow Him. But as soon as we leave, we do start trying to do without the true God, we're headed for trouble. We can't live without Him. Number two, they're without the true God. They're without a teaching priest. That's what he said there in the verse. Now, the work of the priests in Israel's day was to teach right from wrong. That was one of the works of the priests. You'll find that in Ezekiel 44, verse 23. He said, and they, talking about the priests, shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. It was one of the works of the priest to do that. And we know, you know, again, just like the first one, that this lacks in our society. Our society does not want rebuke for their sin. They don't want to be told that what they're doing is sin and have the light, you know, shone on their dark ways and seen shown the difference in the holy and profane. The devil and the world and the flesh wants to mingle all that together. wants to mingle the holy and the profane and get everything down into this gray area, you know. I mean, he drank wine. He drank a little bit of wine, you know. All that's a mingling, all that stuff. They don't want it cut and dry, right and wrong. And we know that's how our society is. We know this even lacks in churches today, where the majority of the so-called churches you go to, you're not going to find a man discerning right from wrong and telling people this is right and this is wrong and preaching straight from the Bible what's right and what's wrong, what's holy, what's profane, and drawing a line in the sand and making people choose. You're not going to find that hardly. Most of the time, you're gonna find preachers, so-called preachers, making everybody feel good. Tell them how great they are, and if you're not doing good, you can do better. You can make it, and you know, encouraging everybody just to keep on going. And I'm not necessarily against messages like that all the time, but that's one of the primary works of the priest. I believe that's one of the primary works of God's men today. It's to help give insight to the church of what is right and what is wrong. Because the fact is, not everybody sees what's right and what's wrong. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, that's why God's men are the gift of the church. Pastors and teachers are a gift to the church. Evangelists are a gift to the church. All they're gifts to help us to see what we don't see. Amen. And that was what the priests did, but we know that lacks in most modern churches today. But here's my question. This is, again, it's easy to point the finger out there at every church and society and all that, but here's the question. Does it lack in our lives? You say, well, it doesn't lack in my life because we got a preacher. And I mean, he preaches right and wrong, and he preaches against sin, all those things. Well, we've got that here, and I do my best to try to rightly divide and handle the Word of God and just preach what's there. And most of the time when you just preach what's there, you preach against right and wrong. Isn't that right? I mean, you deal with what's right and you deal with what's wrong, because that's what God deals with, you know. And so we try to rightly divide the Word of God, but just because you've got a preacher, just because you've got a pastor that deals with those things and gives the Word of God, doesn't necessarily mean you've got a teaching priest or a teaching preacher. You've got someone teaching your heart, because it all comes down to whether or not you'll receive it. A lot of people have got a man that'll stand before them three times a week or more and give them the Word of God, but it doesn't do one thing for him because it doesn't get in their heart. They leave it right where it lays. They walk out the back door and go right back to their own life. It doesn't do anything for them. See, you may have a good preacher and a good pastor, and you may have somebody who preaches the Word of God to you, but if we're not doing anything with it, it's not helping us. And I'll tell you what you're doing. You're living without a teaching priest, just like Israel was. Not that a pastor's a priest, but you know what I'm saying. They were living without that. They didn't have it, but the majority of the people in 2021 that don't have it, they're just simply rejecting it. They're rejecting it. You know, a preacher ought to be able to preach to us and not lose us in these days. Amen. I still believe that. I still believe that just because a man preaches something that I may not live and I may not do, and it may cross me, and it may not feel good to my flesh. It might even irritate me a little bit or make me mad or whatever. Just because he preaches it, I still believe that, and it hits me cross. That doesn't mean I go down and find me another church that won't say anything about it. I still believe that. Now, I know that's not the way majority of people believe. I know that's not the way most people are. By the way, that's why we have so many visitors that come here for one or two or three services, and then they're gone and we never see them again. They're testing the water. They're seeing if they're a fit, if this is what they want. And when they find that it's not something they want, they find somewhere else to go that's got that. Amen. I mean, there's a church out there for everybody now. And it may or may not be biblical, but it's for everybody. You can find something to suit you. Amen. But you're not going to find everywhere that's got truth. And truth is what matters. Amen. And I just still believe that. I still believe a man ought to be able to rear back and preach the Word of God and preach it right and preach it tight and say what God said in His Word and make an application in our heart and not lose His church. I just believe that. Man ought to be able to get on our toes and me not get mad and find somewhere else to go. By the way, I mean not lose us physically or spiritually. Some people, they don't leave physically. They stay. They're there in body, but they're so dead spiritually with such a bad attitude, they may as well be gone. May do the church better if they'd get gone. Amen? Listen, nothing kills a lot of churches worse than bad attitudes. Amen? Oh, they're there, and they say, yes, we're with you, preacher. Yes, we're behind you, preacher. Yes, I'm for you, preacher. But their attitude tells a whole different story. Amen. And I'm not saying that we got that here. I'm just saying it's preventative maintenance, maybe, if nothing else. But I still believe that's right, don't you? Amen. That's what God did right here. He raised up a man. And the Spirit of God came on that man, and he came and he told Asa, this right here is where you're missing it. But if you and the nation will get this right, God will be with you. Amen. And that is what we're still preaching today. It may not be what you're doing. It may be something you should be doing that you're not doing. But either way, the man and the message is still the same. This is where we're missing it. This is where your family's missing it. This is where your life is missing it. But if you'll do this and you'll get it right, God will bless you. Amen. It's always the same. And so, are you without a teaching priest? I said this 100 times. If I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. The moment we say, I know what the Bible says, but you are without a teaching priest in your life. Because, you know, you say, well, I know what he preaches, and I know what comes across the pulpit, and I know what's right, and I know it's Bible, but, you know, my situation's different. There is no situation outside of the Word of God, outside of what God said. And so, you're without a teaching priest. And surely none of us would be without a teaching priest because, listen, you can't live without it. You might go on for a while, but I'm telling you, I've seen far too many cases where people did everything right that they thought was right, but they wouldn't listen to God's man. They wouldn't do what he said from the pulpit. They wouldn't heed the Word of God when it was preached. And they went their own way in some areas. And the areas that they went their own way wind up destroying them in the end. You can't live without the true God. And you can't live without a teaching priest. Last of all, let me hurry along. You just can't live without the law. You just can't live without the law. That's what they were living without. He said, for a long season, verse 3, Israel hath been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. And we can't live without God. Now, we know, again, just like the other two, we certainly know we're in a lawless society. We know that we're living lawless and men's doing what's right in his own eye. I'm talking about in the laws of men now. I mean, if they want dope, just vote it in. You know, if we want alcohol, just bring it in. You know, it's just everything goes. It's whatever, you know, whatever people want, you know. And so it's even with the laws in place, I mean, not every law is obeyed. We understand that. Man doesn't obey the law. I'm trying to remember who it was. James Madison, maybe it's who it was. It was one of our founding fathers. He made this statement. It's a great quote. He said that our Constitution, I'm not going to quote it verbatim, but he said the Constitution of America, he said our Constitution is not sufficient to govern an immoral people. The Constitution can only govern a moral society. Amen. Because once a society gets immoral enough, then laws don't matter. And we know the Constitution doesn't matter now. I mean, they make it say whatever they want it to say. They don't abide by that thing. And it don't matter. So, I mean, by and large, we're in a lawless society here in America. And most countries are worse off than we are with that stuff. I mean, more corruption, all that stuff. I mean, the cartel's been running Mexico for a long time, you know. And I mean, it's just the way the world is now, it seems. But, you know, it begs the question, why are we without law? Why does our society and our world seem to be so lawless? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because man's law stands on the foundation of God's law. Without God's law, man's law has no foundation to rest upon. And so the answer to why we're without law, the answer is in the first two points of this. Israel was without law because they were without the true God. And Israel was without law because they were without a teaching priest. And that's where we'll all get to if we leave out the first two. So depart from God and teaching right from wrong, and lawlessness inevitably will abound. Just the way it is. It's removing the ancient landmarks. And so the real danger, though, that's all in society. But the real danger would be for one of God's people to be without law. And when I say without law, in that regard, I'm talking about His Word, because this is our law. I know I said some of this a minute ago, or alluded to some of this in regards to a teaching priest, but that would be the big tragedy, and that's what would cause us problems, would be for one of us to be without law, to depart from the law of God, to know what it says, to know what it commands, but just not do it. Just not care. Because see, it's far worse to break God's law than it is to break man's law. But we have found out in the past year and a half that unfortunately many people who would claim to be God's people, they're more willing to break God's law than they are man's law. They're more comfortable breaking God's law than they are man's law. They're more okay and satisfied and can make excuses for breaking God's law more than they can breaking man's law. I mean, I can't even believe that there are still churches out there that aren't having services now. But that's a fact. There are still some out there. And they're just carrying on. I guess as long as the money's still rolling in, then why have church? You know, I guess that's their mentality, you know. As long as the money's still coming and everybody's getting paid and the bills are being paid. I mean, why keep going? I mean, I don't know. As long as the money's there. I mean, I guess that's people's mentality now. I don't know. But the fact is, what it has shown, what all this has shown, that a lot of people, they're just flat more comfortable breaking man's law than they are God's law. Of course, you can see that in many different areas, not just in that, but what it comes down to is that if we live without law, it's going to cause us big problems. We can't live without the law. It's our life. This law, this Word of God, this is a living book, and it gives us life. So some things you just can't live without. You can't live without the true God. You can't live without a teaching priest. You can't live without law. Israel couldn't. Now the results of them going this way without these things. Now they were still here. The shell was still there. But the results of doing without them, you'll find it in verse 5, they had no peace. You'll also find that they were vexed. God vexed them. You'll find in verse 6, destruction came. You'll find also in verse 6, adversity in their life. Verse number 7, weakness. Be strong, therefore, let not your hands be weak, God said. That was a result of them doing without all these things. God said, listen, you're living without them. Listen, so don't be weak. Turn to God. You don't have to be weak. I don't have time to go into each one of those, but the fact is, those are the results of trying to live without these things. None of us can live without them. These are just some things we just can't live without. And so I would, like the man of God gave to Israel, the message is, if this is where you're at, if this is your condition, if you're trying to make it without one of these, you're not going to make it. And so the solution is to turn to God and get right with God. Because it may not be today or tomorrow or next week or next year, but one of these days, trying to live without one of these things in your life, it is going to catch up. And it's going to cause all the results that it caused in Israel. But it's going to be in your life, or in your family, or in your home, or in your church. It's going to happen. These are things you just can't live without. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you for helping us with the message. I pray that you'll take it and use it, apply it to our hearts. Lord, help us all, Lord, to not try to live without one of these things. That's what our flesh tries to do, tries to get us to live without some of these things. Tell us that it's all right, we can make it, we're doing fine without it. But the fact is, Lord, as your people, Lord, these things are our life. Lord, they're what give us life and strength and joy and hope. And Lord, the things we live on. Lord, they're our spiritual food. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us and bless us, Lord. If there be any of us here, Lord, that you spoke to our hearts, Lord, and shown us an area clearly, Lord, where we're trying to do without, I pray, Lord, that we'd get it right. And you'd do a great work and you'd bless us in these days. Thank you for letting us be together. Bless us now as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.